Ready. Shabbat Shalom. And Shabbat Shalom for all those who are listening with us tonight. Praise Yahweh. We have our Erev Shabbat Bible study back. Let's start in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your throne with all praise and honor and thanksgiving. And we thank you, Father, for another wonderful week of life. We thank you, Father, for all the little things in our life that you do for us that we don't even understand or know. We thank you for all the protection you give us. We thank you, Father, for keeping us safe and well in such a crazy world. And Father, we just thank you for this special time. We pray we can enter your rest and be set apart this Shabbat. We pray for your people around the world who are also keeping this. And Father, we just thank you for the great sacrifice of sending your Son to pay the penalty of our sins. In Yeshua's name we pray. Hallelujah. So tonight, we are going to start with lesson 16, the kingdom of Yahweh. And, you know, in the world we live in today, with so many different things going on around the world and in prophecy and in doctrine, all different things, there's many, 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 many things that we could always discuss and talk about and do studies on. The transformation to the new man, that's a whole lifetime study. But when you're looking at what the core of the Bible is from Genesis to Revelation, really the core of the whole Bible is the kingdom of Yahweh. And yet, for most people, particularly Christians, they have no idea what that message is. Some people think it's a warm, fuzzy feeling in your heart. Some people think it's their church. Some people think it's whatever. But today we're going to go into it. So let me start by saying, what is the definition of a kingdom? And the definition of a kingdom is the governing influence of a king over his territory with his will, purpose, intent, and producing a culture of values, morals, and a lifestyle that will reflect the king's desire and nature for his citizens. So this is really, really important to understand that it's a real kingdom. It's a real kingdom. You can't have a kingdom without judicial order. I think that's pretty self-explanatory. Every society needs laws, structure, and leadership. Without government, we'll have chaos. Authority is the key to successful government, and you have to have that. And today, at least in the year 2020, we've seen in many places of the world riots and people protesting lockdowns, you know, now with COVID-19. And there's just such a Laodicean, you know, anti-government rule out there. And that's the first thing we have to understand, that it is 100% total contrary to what a kingdom is in the kingdom of Yahweh. The kingdom of Yahweh is, as we're going to see here, it's all about peace and harmony. It's about the king making sure that all his subjects are cared for. It's about love and self-sacrifice of serving each other and not looking at one's own desires. So, like I said, the first thing we see when we're speaking of a kingdom is that it's a literal kingdom. It's a land with people and laws and structures and values and morals and purpose. In the Garden of Eden, after creation, everything was perfect. This is because the will of Yahweh, which is defined to humans through his eternal Torah or law, was 100% enacted, and all creation was under the perfect will of Yahweh. So I've went over this many times in messages. I'm not going to go over it tonight. But just that we understand that when we're looking at the kingdom of Yahweh, we've really only seen this in the first two chapters of the book of Genesis. We see chapters and books and prophecies about the kingdom of Yahweh being restored. But in a physical sense on the earth, that is the only time we've ever really seen it enacted, where animals would not be wild or try to hurt human beings, where mosquitoes wouldn't be biting people, where nothing, no weeds would be growing in your gardens, because everything was just perfect. Everything worked out perfect. And that's what we're going back to. That's the kingdom of Yahweh. So let's go back to Genesis 1 and let's see about what was the purpose of this kingdom. Genesis 1 verse 26. And Elohim said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heaven, over the cattle, over the earth, and over all the creepers creeping on the earth." And Elohim created the man in his own image. In the image of Elohim, he created him. He created them, male and female. We talked about that before. I won't talk about that now. Just that there were multiple people there, creation. And Elohim blessed them. And Elohim said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heaven and over all the beasts creeping on the earth. So very clearly here, when Elohim is creating mankind and he's saying, let us make man in our image according to our likeness and let them rule. Let them rule over the fish of the sea. Let them have dominion over the earth. So that's what a kingdom is all about. A kingdom is about rulership and dominion. The dominion included rule over the animal kingdom, the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky. And it's important to remember that Adam was given rulership, not ownership. That in the kingdom of Yahweh principle and understanding, everything is owned by the king, owned by Yahweh. Everything was created by him. And as human beings, we do get to possess for a time certain things of this earth, certain elements that Yahweh made, but we do not own anything. So Adam was given rulership, not ownership, which is very different than in a democracy where people want to own things. People want to possess, they want to own, which is different because, like I said, in the kingdom of Yahweh, Psalm 24:1, the earth is Yahweh's and the fullness thereof, the people and those who dwell in it. So this is the pattern that Yahweh sets from creation. This was the pattern that was supposed to be kept by Adam. And what was Yahweh actually doing? What he was doing is he was trying to colonize the earth the way heaven was. Heaven was a perfect setting also. Everything's perfect in the setting up there in heaven. In Matthew 6 and verse 9, which is traditionally called the Master's Prayer, when they're asking Yeshua how to pray, look what he says. So then you should pray this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, right? The name of Yahweh is important, of course, because that's the family name of all creation. And he says, your kingdom come, your will be done, as it is in heaven, also on the earth. So that's what Yahweh's plan was. The plan of Yahweh was to colonize the earth as the kingdom of Yahweh on the earth. And mankind was to, like I said, he was going to be the ruler, but not the owner. So we can see that the intent of our Heavenly Father was to create the earth and populate it to be a colony of his kingdom and expand his domain. And then Yahweh sets up man, particularly one man, Ha'adom, Adam, to have dominion over this. And he was going to teach Adam to be a priest in this kingdom and to go and to train other people and to bear fruit for that kingdom. Meaning what? To bring other people into the kingdom. Because that's what Yahweh does. He wants to expand. So what happens? Does Adam succeed in doing this? No. We know in Genesis 3 that Adam and Eve actually accuse Yahweh of being a liar. And they believe Satan over Yahweh. And believe it or not, many people do that every day in the world today without even realizing it. When they're denying all the things of Torah and accepting the things in this world that's there. And what was the repercussions of that? And the result? Genesis 3:17. So now everything's going to change from this point. And the kingdom of Yahweh is not going to be as simple as it was before. And he said to the man, Yahweh said to the man, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree about which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat, the ground shall be cursed because of you, and you shall eat of it in sorrow all your days. And it shall bring forth thorns and thistles for you. And you shall eat the plant of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat your bread until you return to the ground, for you have been taken out of it, for dust you are, and dust you shall return. Yahweh Elohim sent him out of the garden to till the ground out of which he was taken, and he drove the man out, and he lodged the cherubs at the east of the Garden of Eden, and the flaming sword swirling around to guard the way of the tree of life. So now everything is going to be different now, right? And that's why when we look at our work today and we look at the kingdom of Yahweh, Do you just go out to people and share with them the truth and everybody immediately accepts it and comes to it? Of course not. As a matter of fact, 99 out of 100 people is the opposite. They want nothing to do with it. But we know when the kingdom of Yahweh is reestablished on the earth, what does it say? In that day, no man will have to go to his neighbor and say, "No, Yahweh," they will all know me. Because that's the way it was in the Garden of Eden. That's the way it was in the beginning, in the perfect setting of the kingdom setting, that everybody knew, would know Yahweh, know who he was, and fruit would not be hard to bear. But now our fruit is going to be born in thorns and thistles. So what happens after this? Adam's betrayal and sin also brought the shedding of innocent blood and death. So everything's going to change at this point. So now, where before this, right, we never hear before Genesis 3 anything about sin. We don't hear anything about the curse of sin, all these different things that are going on. We basically are just hearing about the perfect setting and everything Yahweh made was good. But now Adam's betrayal, which was treasonous, what he did, it brought the shedding of innocent blood. Genesis 3:21, right? Yahweh Elohim made coats of skin for the man and his wife and clothed them. So we had to kill an animal to clothe them because of the sin. And we know it's where the day of Yom Kippur, because Kippur, it means to cover, right? And that's what the clothes were doing. It wasn't removing their sin. It was only covering their sin until the day would come that Plan B had to go into effect, as we'll see here shortly, right, when the second Adam comes. So it should be noted here that the kingdom message up to this point had nothing to do with sin, and sin had not entered the world yet, but it had everything to do with total 100% faith in Yahweh, following his Torah that are part of his character and are eternal and there for the betterment and good of mankind. Once mankind sinned, there had to be a plan instilled to have the Son of Yahweh come to pay the penalty of those sins. This was only the avenue Yahweh inspired so that people could get entrance into his kingdom once again. The message of forgiveness and redemption by the blood of Yeshua is the message on how to enter the kingdom of Yahweh, but it is not the message of what the kingdom actually is. So this is where Christianity goes wrong. We always say outer court, inner court, holy of holies. The outer court is Passover, right? That's where you kill the animal. That's where the sacrifices are done. The inner court is where the priests do their work. That's Shavuot, because to be a priest, you have to keep the Torah and be a teacher of the Torah. But to get to Sukkot, which pictures the kingdom of Yahweh, you have to go into the Holy of Holies. That's, you know, the Holy of Holies that's there. So Christianity basically never gets inside the sanctuary. They're always in the outer court. They understand they're sinners. They understand the blood of Yeshua, and that's great, because you can't get into the kingdom of Yahweh without it. That's the entrance, and that's why when Yeshua died, what happened? The veil of the sanctuary was ripped in two from top to bottom, and entrance was given. But to come inside, you have to be a priest, and to be a priest, you have to be able to teach the Torah. And you have to be able to teach the kingdom messages. We're going to see that's what Yeshua's whole message was about, the kingdom of Yahweh. So even though the message of forgiveness and redemption by the blood of Yeshua, it's the message on how to enter the kingdom, it's not the message of what the kingdom is. Because the kingdom is a literal kingdom, as we're going to see. It's a literal place with land, with people, with laws. It's a literal kingdom that's there. And the Bible is a book written all about the kingdom of Yahweh and the colonization of mankind to the earth to expand that kingdom from heaven. I always say the Bible is broken down into two parts. And people say, oh, sure, the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's like, no, it's broken down into two parts. Genesis 1 and 2, and then Genesis 3 and on, or Genesis 1, 2, 3, and then on. So basically, the perfect kingdom before the fall of man, and then everything that happens after the fall of man. And we have to realize that Adam lost a kingdom, not a religion. Adam lost a kingdom, not a religion. Religion is a tool created by mankind to dominate and control the human beings, and religion has nothing to do with the kingdom of Yahweh. Matter of fact, that's the Pharisees had religion. Yeshua had the kingdom of Yahweh. And what did he say to the Pharisees in Matthew 23? You block the door to the kingdom, keeping yourself out and blocking those that are coming in. So we don't want to have a religious mindset. We want to have a kingdom mindset. The kingdom of Yahweh has to do with bringing his judicial order and will to mankind through his set apart Torah, so that man will know how to have a relationship and worship Yahweh as his creator, and how to treat his fellow man who were created in the image of Yahweh. So that's basically what the Torah does. So in Genesis 1:26, we saw that Yahweh said he made man in his image and his likeness. However, in verse 27, we see that man was only made in the image, but it never says that he became in his likeness. Because physically, Yahweh made us like him. He has hands, he has eyes, he has a mouth, he has a nose. But to be in his likeness, we have to be in his character, and that takes time. That you have to grow into. That doesn't happen by instantaneous fiat. That's something that we have to grow in the grace and knowledge of Yeshua, Messiah. We have to become ye perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. It doesn't happen overnight. But Adam, by his traitorous actions of willfully disobeying the Creator Yahweh, not only brought the shedding of blood of an innocent animal, but he also brought about the beginning of the decay of his own physical body and his own death, right? Genesis 2:17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you may not eat, for in the day that you eat, surely you will die. So I believe Adam's DNA changed at that point, that Adam was not made physically to die. I believe the creation changed at that point, where his cells started to die and everything changed because of the sin. So he also disqualified himself from taking the Torah of Yahweh to the rest of creation and bearing fruit for that kingdom, which was supposed to be the highest priority for his being created. He failed at expanding the kingdom of Yahweh from the heaven to the earth. And by rebelling against Yahweh and submitting to the rule of Satan, Adam actually abdicated his domain over the earth, and he gave it over to Satan, right? You are the servant of what you obey. From this point on, it was necessary that another human being, another man, who would have to be the physical seed of Adam and Eve, right? Judicial order. He'd have to come to the earth and be born and reclaim and redeem what his forefather Adam had lost. So right after the sin of Adam and Eve, we see the very first messianic prophecy. So Yahweh tells Adam and Eve, in the day you eat that fruit, you will die. They eat the fruit. They start decaying from that point. They didn't actually physically die all at once, but at least they started to. But Yahweh is a redeemer. He's a restorer, right? So what does he say in Genesis 3:14? And Yahweh Elohim said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed above all beasts and above every animal of the field. You shall go on your belly and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He will bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. So what happens? Yeshua bruises the head of the serpent, meaning he crushes him, he destroys him. But the serpent was allowed to bruise Yeshua's heel. And literally, that's when he was crucified. He was nailed to the tree of crucifixion through the heel of his foot. Romans 5 and verse 12. Even as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, so also death passed to all men inasmuch as all sinned. For if by the offense of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who are receiving the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall rule in life by the one, Yeshua Messiah. Therefore, as on account of the offense of one, condemnation was to all men, so on account of the righteousness of one, will the victory unto life be to all men. So very, very clearly, where the first Adam failed, the second Adam was going to make up. When Adam willingly submitted to the rule of Satan and abdicated his position domain over the earth to Satan, Yahweh has been working ever since to reclaim to mankind what Adam lost. And like I said, Adam lost a kingdom. He didn't lose a religion. Since the domain of the earth was designated to Adam directly from Yahweh, the only way to do this would be that a literal seed would have to be born from the very loins of Adam so as to legally claim back what his forefather Adam had lost. A basic kingdom principle is that a king must be a physical descendant of his father, right? We see that in the Bible. Solomon ruled after King David, and then Rehoboam ruled after Solomon, and so on, so on, so on. So usually it is when you're dealing with a kingship, you're not having an election, like there was an election just a few weeks ago in America, and President Donald Trump, it looks like, lost the election to Joe Biden, and now they're going to put a new president in there. And it's interesting enough, there seems to be a lot of fraud that went on in that election, right? So even though there's a very good possibility that President Trump won the election, it really doesn't make a difference, because in man's election, they can trick and fool and cheat, and they could put in anybody. You see this happen in places like Venezuela, right? That now it's Maduro, before it was Hugo Chavez, and there'll be an election, and 20 million people will vote, and 20 million people vote for Chavez, right? Oh, wow. He's got 100% of the vote. Isn't that great? No, not really. He didn't get 100% of the vote. He just happened to have Dominion voting machines that will give you all the votes you want to get. So, but that's not the kingdom of Yahweh. In the kingdom of Yahweh, it's the son of the king, right? It's lineage. So it's not something that somebody can trick or steal. It's something that happens. So Yahweh needed, though, a faithful servant so that the lineage of the Messiah could go through. And what happens then? That's where Abraham comes in, right? Genesis 12 and verse 1. And Yahweh said to Abraham, go out from your land and from your kindred and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you and curse the one despising you. And in you, he's talking to Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Why? Because the Messiah is going to come through his loins. And then in chapter 17 of Genesis, when Abram was 99 years old, Yahweh appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am El Shaddai, walk before me and be perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will increase you very greatly. And Abram fell on his face, and Elohim spoke with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. And your name no longer shall be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. And I will make you very fruitful exceedingly, and I will give you for nations, and kings will come out of you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be an Elohim to you and to your seed after you. Right? In verse 9, and Elohim said to Abraham, you shall keep my covenant, you and your seed after you, in their generations. Verse 21, and I will establish my covenant with Isaac, who Sarah shall bear to you at this set apart time next year. So very, very clearly we see that Abraham, for his obedience, Yahweh picked him because he needed someone he could trust, because the lineage had to continue all the way up until the Messiah. And that's why Satan tried to kill the children with Moses, and then he tried to kill the children with Yeshua, because if he could do that, he was thinking naively that he could break the covenant of Yahweh. Genesis 26 and verse 5 says, because Abraham listened to my voice and heeded my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my Torah. Wow. Galatians 3:16. Now the promises which were made to Abraham and to his seed as a covenant, he did not say to your descendants as many, but your descendants as one, that is Messiah. So that's the whole point. The seed he's talking about here, Isaac was not the promised seed. Yeshua is the promised seed, but Isaac had to be. You had to have the first one come before you could have the whole lineage come down to Yeshua. But the Messiah was not Isaac. The Messiah was Yeshua. And then Exodus 4 in verse 22. And Yahweh says, you shall speak to Pharaoh, telling Moses this. So says Yahweh, my son, my firstborn is Israel. Right? So we see this here. His firstborn is Israel, because that's where the lineage is going to come through. So due to Abraham's faithfulness, Yahweh chose his lineage to have the Messiah eventually be born from the lineage of Israel. Yahweh always works with judicial order, and he chose the seed of Israel to redeem mankind back to him. Yahweh will work on redeeming the nations after he returns and his kingdom is set up on this earth. So very clearly, as far as covenant relationship with nations, right now the only nation that Yahweh ever made covenant with was the nation of Israel. But when Yeshua returns, he will make covenant with all the nations of the earth. So what does that mean? Does it mean that if you're not an Israelite, you can't be in Yahweh's covenant? No, no. It means that he worked through that lineage and that family from Adam all the way up until Yeshua. But now that Yeshua is here and Yeshua is the creator of all the earth, Yahweh is not a respecter of person. And although due to Adam's position, Yahweh had to choose a physical descendant of his to redeem mankind back to Yahweh, now that the Messiah has come, any person, regardless of race, gender, social status, etc., can be grafted into the one family of Israel and become a seed of Abraham through Yeshua, our Creator and Redeemer. However, one must be baptized and join the spiritual seed of Israel through Messiah to be a first fruit of his. So you can go over, anybody that's listening to this, maybe for the first time, you can go over lesson one, joining the new covenant. But so there is a process. You do have to join the family of Yahweh once he calls you to that. But, you know, there's the possibility that, you know, like I said, even though Yahweh was working with Israel, you can be grafted. In Galatians 3 and 26 talks about this. He says, "For you are all sons of Yahweh through faith in Yeshua Messiah. For as many as were baptized into Messiah, you put on Messiah. There cannot be Jew nor Aramean. There is not slave or free man. There is no male or female. For you are all one, united in Messiah Yeshua. And if you are of Messiah, then you are seeds of Abraham, even heirs according to the promise." So you're grafted into the family of Abraham, the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, through the Messiah. And that's why baptism is so important, because that's the physical ceremony where you're joining the family there. But we want to remember that from the Garden of Eden, though, the earth has been under the rule and the authority of Satan. And even, it's interesting, when you look at when Yeshua was on the earth and he started his ministry in 27 AD, Satan was still the God, the God of this world. If we go to Luke 4 and verse 5, he says, "In leading him, Yeshua, up into a high mountain, Satan showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him," to Yeshua, "I will give all this authority and their glory to you, because it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whoever I wish. Then, if you worship before me, all will be yours." And answering him, Yeshua said, "Go behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship Yahweh your Elohim, and him only shall you serve." So you see here, Yeshua did not question that he was the God of this world and this society, let's say. And Satan offered to him all these things if he would have done with his forefather Adam did. But that's what Adam should have done. Adam should have said to Satan, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship Yahweh your Elohim, and him only shall you serve." And he didn't do it. But that's why the second Adam had to come. When Adam abdicated his position and domain to rule over the earth back in Genesis, like we just read, Yahweh set a time period of 6,000 years to allow Satan to have his kingdom on this earth. Yahweh allows Satan to run the world's governments, its educational system, and even the churches that are present today. When Yeshua came to earth during his earthly ministry that started in 27 AD, he did indeed qualify through his life, death, and resurrection to replace Satan and redeem him back to Yahweh and mankind, and redeem back to Yahweh and mankind the kingdom that Adam lost. But just like we see in the election now, even though President Trump lost the election to Joe Biden, he doesn't immediately leave office, right? He stays in office for 3 months, just about. And there has to be a changing over of power. We'll see if that happens, you know. But in general, that's the way normally it works. So it's the same way here, that Yeshua, in 30 AD, by his life, perfect life, and his death and his resurrection, he qualified to redeem the kingdom of Yahweh back to mankind. But this is like Satan's interim period. And it's interesting. I don't know if they do this in all countries, but in America, they call it a lame duck session. So when because the president really, he's only got a couple of months to serve. He really can't do anything. Another president has already been named. He's already getting ready to come in. So they say lame duck because you're really not going to get anything done. So Satan is in his lame duck period, you know. That's what basically he is right now. He's a lame duck. So he's limited in what he can do, but yet still people have free will. So people have to choose. They have to choose who they're going to follow, whether they're going to live for the kingdom of Yahweh, which is an eternal kingdom that will last forever, or are they going to live for Satan's, you know, couple of months that he has left in this world, so to speak, relatively speaking, that we know is a lame duck session. It's something that is just, that's why things are so bad, because it's ending. It's a system that is ending. And in 2 Peter 3:8, we see about this 6,000 year plan. But let not this one thing be hidden from you, beloved, that one day with the Almighty is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Yahweh is not negligent concerning his promises, as some count negligence, but is patient toward us, not wishing any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. So today is the Sabbath day, and just like Yahweh created the world in 6 literal days and rested on the 7th day, as we're doing now, he allotted 6,000 years to the rule of Satan over the earth, and then the 7th millennium, the 7,000 year, as outlined in Hebrews, the 4th chapter, will be the 1,000-year rule of Messiah and the Sabbath rest, for which the world is looking forward to. Rest from the wickedness and the evil and satanic society that Satan created for the first 6,000 years of existence. So we're very close to the end of that. And although things in the world may get worse, I mean, 2020 was a rough year, I think, for everybody. When you look at it, so many things. It didn't start off that well, and it only got worse with COVID and a lot of other things. But and who knows, maybe 2021 will even be worse. But all we know is, as bad as it gets leading up to it, as soon as Yeshua's feet hits that Mount of Olives, everything from that point, from eternity, they'll never go back the other way again. They'll never be evil again. They'll never be sorrow. They'll never be suffering. They'll never be death. So we just have to hold on here. That's why the Bible says we have to endure until the end, right? Because it's going to be rough in the end time. But once you get through there, you have the kingdom of Yahweh. And in Thessalonians 4, I'm not going to go there, when the Apostle Paul is talking about the resurrection, right? And Yeshua returning and the dead rising first, and then we meeting Yeshua in the air. And all of us will forever be with him. And he says, comfort one another with these words. Because these are the words we need today, the words of comfort. Because if the resurrection can't comfort you, I don't know what will. Because there's nothing in this world that's going to comfort you. But the resurrection is eternal. So Yeshua came to earth and was born of a woman. Right, he's born of the lineage from Adam. He shows, that's why if you look in Luke 4, he goes all the way down his lineage, starting with Miriam, his mother, whose father was Heli or Eli. And then it goes all the way up to Seth, and then Adam, and then Yahweh, you know. So it's really interesting that Yeshua is called the Son of Yahweh in Scripture, and also the Son of Man, or the Son of Adam, because he was Adam's son, right? That's what it is, the Son of Adam. But it's interesting how that lineage in Luke 4, his lineage literally goes back to Yahweh, and we see that. And Yeshua's main focus his whole life on this earth was the kingdom of Yahweh. And that's one of the saddest things in religion today. You know, that there's a lot of fake stuff they have in religion, and thinking our Heavenly Father's eternal, wonderful, perfect law of liberty from Psalm 19, converting the soul, that somehow it's evil and nailed to a cross, or whatever they say it's nailed to. That's sad enough. But I think it's even more sad that these people miss out on the message of the kingdom of Yahweh. You just don't hear it being preached. And that's why I do believe that our ministry, that's been out of Israel for the last 22 years. And it's the word of Yahweh coming from Israel to the nations. And Yahweh has restored the original good news message that was there in the first century. And we're bringing it around the world. And I'm not saying we're the only ones. We're just a small congregation. Like John the Baptist said, we're a voice crying in the wilderness, right? But we are important. And I think this ministry is prophetic because it is bringing back that kingdom, the message of the kingdom of Yahweh. So in Matthew 4 and verse 17 says, from that time Yeshua began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is drawing near. Now, in Mark and Luke and John, he uses the term kingdom of Yahweh or kingdom of Elohim, depending on the circumstances. Why does he use here the kingdom of heaven? Because Matthew, it's written for the Jews. The Jews did not, in the first century, use the sacred name. They didn't pronounce it. They thought it was too sacred. So in order not to offend the people, Matthew says kingdom of heaven, but it's the kingdom coming from heaven, not the kingdom that is going to be in heaven. Mark 1 and verse 14, we see this. And after John was delivered up, Yeshua came into Galilee proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of Yahweh. And he said, the time is complete and the kingdom of Yahweh has arrived. Repent and believe in the good news. Wow. Kingdom of Yahweh is here. And then we read here, Matthew 13 and verse 24. He put before them another parable saying, the kingdom of heaven is compared to a man sowing good seed in his field. But when the men were sleeping, an enemy came and sowed tares in the midst of the wheat and went away. And when the blade sprouted and produced fruit, then the tare also appeared. And coming near, the slaves of the master, the housemaster, said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? Then where does it have tares? And he said to him, a man, an enemy, did this. And the slave said to him, do you desire then that we going, that we should gather them? But he said, no, lest gathering the tares, you should uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather the tares and bind them into bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my granary. And he spoke another parable to them and said, the kingdom of heaven is compared to grain of mustard, which taking a man sowed in a field. And it is smaller than all small seeds, but when it grows, it is greater than the small herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the heaven come and nest in its branches. And he spoke another parable to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is compared to leaven, which taking a woman hid in three measures of meal until the whole was leavened. Meaningly, it starts small, and then the kingdom of Yahweh is going to come all over the earth. So as his representatives, we bring that kingdom message, even though it may be small today, and these small communities, right, in these little kibbutzes that we have, some odd 16, 17 kibbutzes that we have, going up to at least 20 this coming year, maybe up to 25, we'll see. But that's where the kingdom of Yahweh is starting, where people can see the cooperation, the judicial order, the worship of Yahweh, the Torah being enacted, right? And seeing the kingdom principles that are there. Let us go now to verse 36, when he explains this. And sending away the crowds, Yeshua came in the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. In answering, Yeshua said to them, the one sowing the good seed is the Son of Man, son of Adam, right? It had to be the second Adam. And the field is the world, and the good seed are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the evil one, right? Of Satan, the ones from his kingdom. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age, and the cherubs are the reapers. Can't be any clearer. Then as the tares are gathered and consumed in the fire, so will be in the completion of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his cherubs, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who practice lawlessness. So, wow. Although Yahweh can have mercy on our disbelief, it... not believing in law, not believing in judicial order, and not believing in the Torah is really a one-way ticket to the lake of fire and not in his kingdom. So everything Yeshua spoke, you keep going on here, right? He says, then the righteous will shine, verse 43, in the kingdom of their Father. The ones having ears to hear, let him hear. Again, the kingdom of heaven is compared to treasure being hidden in the field, which finding a man hid, And for the joy of it, he goes and sells all things, as many as he has, and buys that field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is compared to a man, a merchant seeking excellent pearls, who finding one very precious pearl, going away, he sold all things, as many as he had, and he bought it. So when you see this, my question to you is that the way you look at the kingdom of Yahweh? Is it that precious to you? Do you feel like it's that pearl in that field, and you would sell and give up everything that you had in this life to get it? Because that's the only thing that's going to last forever. Every day you go to bed and every day you wake up is one less day in Satan's system. One day closer to that 6,000 year at the end. And at the end of the 6,000 year, that's it. The kingdom of Satan will never be here again. But the kingdom of Yahweh goes on forever. Right? Verse 47. And again, the kingdom is compared to a net thrown in the sea, gathering together every kind. And when it is filled, drawing it up on the shore and sitting down, they gather the good with the bad, and the bad they threw away. So it will be in the completion of the age. The cherubs will go out and will separate the evil from the midst of the righteous. And he will throw them into the furnace of fire. They will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Yeshua said to them, "Have you understood all things?" And they said, "Yes, Master." And he said to them, "Because of this, every scribe schooled to the kingdom of Yahweh," the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of Yahweh, "is like a man, a master of a house, who puts forth out of his treasure new and old." Wow. So that's the kingdom. That's where Yeshua slept and ate and breathed, and everything that he did in life was for that kingdom. Restoring the kingdom of Yahweh. It was his whole purpose to restore with Adam lost in the Garden of Eden. By living a perfect life, he qualified to pay the penalty for the sin, starting from Adam, going to Israel, then for all mankind, and to redeem back the authority to be king and to rule over the earth during his 1,000-year rule. So now we know what Yeshua had to do as the second Adam. But Yeshua also picked out 12 apostles, disciples who he called apostles. He set them as leaders, right, in the earthly administration, and as we're going to see, in the, also for the kingdom of Yahweh that's coming. But he set them up to set up a whole congregation, right? He was setting up a whole administration here on this earth, and that's why if you've never read my book, The Gates of Hell Shall Not Prevail Against Her, go online to our website, www.coyhwh.com. Download it for free or write us for a copy if you want a hard copy. Because that goes and shows that the congregation that Yeshua started in 30 AD has been there. And like you said, the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. And here it is 2,000 years later. The congregation is still here today. And it's everything that Yeshua lived for, right? Everything that he lived for. And he commanded us as his disciples that we are to bear fruit and train new members for Yahweh's kingdom, as Adam was supposed to do and failed. So if any time for the last 2,000 years that did not happen, what would have happened? There would have been a break in the administration of the kingdom of Yahweh on this earth. So Yahweh had to make sure, and Yeshua had to make sure, that there would always be from generation to generation passing the baton. And that's what my book goes into, that there's always been a remnant from there. Matthew 7 in verse 16 says, "From their fruits you will know them," right? Verse 19, "Every tree not producing good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Then surely from their fruits you will know them." It will not just be everyone that says to me, "Master, Master," will enter the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of Yahweh, but the ones who do the will of my Father in heaven. John 15, verse 1, "I am the vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me not bearing fruit he takes away, and each one bearing fruit he prunes so it may bear more fruit. You are already pruned because of the word which I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I in you. As the branch is not able to bear fruit of itself unless it remain in the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, this man will produce plentiful fruit, because without me, you are not able to do anything." Verse 8, In this my Father is glorified, and you should bear much fruit, and you will be disciples of me. Wow. So it's important that we understand this, that life isn't a game. It's not here for just fun. Our lives are bought and paid for by Yeshua. And if we are going to join covenant with him, then literally we belong to him and we have to live that life for him. And that means that we have to seek his will and not our will. And that means we have to produce fruit for him. That's what the Garden of Eden was all about. Adam wasn't there to make tomatoes. That wasn't what Yahweh was doing. He wasn't going to say, I am going to colonize the earth and have the best tomato business that you can ever imagine. No, he used the analogy of a garden and bearing fruit for bringing people into the kingdom. And if you go in the New Testament, I don't know how anyone can deny that, because everything we're reading about here is about Yeshua using the same examples that he uses for gardens and fruit and bearing fruit, meaning bringing people into the kingdom and working for the kingdom of Yahweh. So the job of mankind is set down by Yahweh through Adam was to bear fruit and multiply, right? That's what Genesis 1:28 said. And we can see through the words of Yeshua, that job is the same in the new covenant believers who are disciples of Yeshua and first fruits. That's why we're called first fruits, right? And children of the kingdom of Yahweh. Now, did the apostles understand this? Did they think that the kingdom of Yahweh was a warm, fuzzy feeling in your heart? Or did they understand that it was a real kingdom? Of course they did, because Israel was a real nation. They had a kingdom. They had a kingdom under King David, and they had a kingdom under King Solomon and the other kings, and then they lost that kingdom. So when they were looking for the kingdom of Yahweh, they totally understood that it was a real kingdom to come. Let's look here in Acts 1 and verse 6. It says, then indeed, coming together, they questioned him, Yeshua, saying, Master, do you restore the kingdom to Israel at this time? Very simple, right? Do you restore the kingdom to Israel at this time? And he said, it is not yours to know the times and season which the Father placed in his own authority. But when the Spirit of holiness comes upon you, and you will receive the power, and you will be witnesses of me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And that's what we're doing now. We've been witnesses to Yahweh in Israel and Jerusalem for 22 years. Now we are going throughout the world and we're bringing this message worldwide to all his people. And then the kingdom will come. Luke 22 and verse 25, right? What did Yeshua say to his disciples? And Yeshua said to them, the kings of the Gentiles are the masters, and those who are authorities over them are called doers of good. But you be not so, but the greater among you, let him be as the lesser. And the one governing is the one serving. For who is greater, the one reclining or the one serving? Is it not the one reclining? But I am in your midst as one serving, right? So here's the king, and he's getting on his hands and knees and washing their feet and serving. But look what he says. He says, but you are those continue with me during my trial. And I appoint a kingdom to you, as my Father appointed to me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So he says, I appoint a kingdom for you. And he wasn't just talking to the 12 apostles, but he was talking to all the believers throughout times. So what a great honor to be a first fruit, to be called out of this world where all the world is frightened and not understanding and not knowing what's coming yet, that we as the first fruits of Yahweh, we could have peace of mind and that we can expand that kingdom. Because every time you bring it, you baptize a new person, why are the angels in heaven more happy? Because the kingdom of Yahweh is being expanded. They're more happy over one repentant sinner than over 99 righteous, because the kingdom is expanding at that point. So it's very clear from Scripture that the apostles fully understood that the kingdom of Yahweh was a real kingdom to be set up in the very nation of Israel and then go throughout all the world. The only thing they did not know was when the kingdom was going to be set up. There is nothing in Scripture to even remotely make one think that the apostles or early followers of Yeshua ever thought the kingdom of Yahweh was either some church organization or simply a filling your heart, because the word church doesn't even come till earliest would be 3rd, 4th century. There were no buildings. They were underground. There was no such thing as a church. Even the Greek word ekklesia, which they translate as church, is called out ones. It's the people. The same way in Hebrew, it's the Yadah. It's the congregation. It's the people. It's not a building. So And it's interesting because in Luke 17 and verse 21, Yeshua told the Pharisees, you know, and the leaders, he says, "Behold, the kingdom of Yahweh is in your midst." So he said, you won't see it with observation. You know, it's not something that you're going to be able to see, because it's something that's going to be there for 2,000 years, but it's going to be in the hearts and the souls of the people that are representatives of that kingdom. So in a kingdom mentality, the king is the supreme owner of everything in his kingdom, and his law is binding and unchangeable. In addition, in a kingdom, someone does not migrate and choose to join the kingdom, but rather he is chosen to be part of that kingdom. That's what John 15, 16, right? You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. That's what Yeshua and Yahweh say. By royal decree, they're chosen, and the king's word is final. Also, the king is fully responsible for all his subjects, and if even one person was lacking anything, it would be a negative response or reflection on the king himself. So the king and his kingdom are interchangeable. The king is his kingdom. So when Yeshua is saying to the Pharisees that the kingdom of Yahweh was in their midst, he's literally saying by his presence, being the king of the kingdom, that the kingdom of Yahweh had come to them. So in like manner, all true disciples of Yeshua are called ambassadors, right? 2 Corinthians 5:20. Ambassadors of the kingdom of Yahweh. And when we're blessed to go somewhere and represent Yeshua or Yahweh, in essence, as representatives of that kingdom, we are bringing the kingdom through our teachings to that given area. Also, to be a representative of him and his kingdom, that kingdom must be written in our hearts and be the highest priority in our life. So I think I have to say probably the greatest blessing in my life, and I've had a lot of them, like I said, being in Israel and doing ministry there for 22 years has been a great blessing. But I think even more than that is the blessing of being able to represent Yahweh in his kingdom as an ambassador and going to nations. I would have never thought that I'd get to meet world leaders and prime ministers, you know, and foreign ministers and parliaments and different people and be able to represent the kingdom of Yahweh from them. But it has to be the highest priority in our life. And if it's not the highest priority, then we're not going to be there. Luke 22 and verse 28. Yeshua says, "But you are those continuing with me during my trial. And I appoint a kingdom to you as my Father appointed to me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit enthroned judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Right? Matthew 19 and verse 27. Matthew 19:27 says, "Then Peter said to him," to Yeshua, "Behold, we left all things and followed you. What indeed will we have?" Right? Just as we as believers. "Unless you forsake everything, you can't be my disciples." And many of us have left everything, even family and possessions, jobs, whatever. And look what Yeshua says. He says, "Truly I say to you, you who have followed me in this world, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you also will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for the sake of my name shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life." So believe me, you can't outgive Yahweh. And there's nothing that you could sacrifice in this world that he will not give back to you 1,000 times now and eternal life to come, right? Revelation 5 in verse 10 says, "And he made us kings and priests to our Elohim, and we shall reign on the earth." Wow, we'll reign on the earth as kings and priests. Kings and priests. Revelation 20 and verse 4 says the same thing. "And I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was given to them, and the souls of the ones having been beheaded because of witness of Yeshua and because the word of Yahweh, who would not worship the beast nor its image, and have not received the mark on their forehead or in their hand." And here we are. We're at the point where that vaccine is getting ready to come out, at least the first one. We don't know if this is that, but one of them certainly will be. And we want to avoid it like the plague. And he says, "And they lived and reigned with Messiah 1,000 years." This is the first resurrection. "Blessed and holy is the one having part in the first resurrection. The second death has no authority over these. But they will be priests of Yahweh and his Messiah, and will reign with him 1,000 years." Wow. So being kings and priests with him is something special. For those who sacrifice and give up their lives in this world in Satan's society and are baptized into the name of Yeshua, right, and Yahweh, and enter a covenant relationship with him, you know, I said it's in lesson one, will be made kings and priests at his return and rule with him for the 1,000-year millennial reign and beyond for eternity. And I mean, we can't even concept it. You can't even remotely think of what that's going to be like when you're looking in this world now, when you're looking at how we are now, because certainly, you know, in Satan's society, we are not kings and priests. We're outcasts. You know, we are the outcasts of Israel. When Yeshua sets up his kingdom on this earth, after the 6,000 years of Satan's society is complete, there will be complete harmony and obedience to his laws, his Torah, and his leadership. The earthly people who survived the great tribulation and wrath of Yahweh on this earth will be given a new heart and a spirit of cooperation to want to learn the truth of Yahweh's word and be obedient to the leadership that is set up by Yeshua to serve him, right? But will everybody be obedient? No, of course not. And the ones who are disobedient, what's going to happen? They're not going to be in the kingdom. And that's why judicial order is so important. Because without judicial order, you'll never make it to the kingdom. You'll never understand it. Satan will deceive you like he did Adam and Eve over and over and over again. You will continuously be looking to do it your own way. And you will be deceived by your own heart, which is desperately wicked. Matthew 7 and verse 21 says, it will not be that just everyone who says to me, Master, Master, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the ones who do the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Master, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name do many works? And I will declare to them from everlasting, I never knew you. Depart from me, those working lawlessness. So Yahweh is not lawless, and unlike the governing demonic systems of Satan that rule this earth, the kingdom of Yahweh is much different. It's not a dictatorship that suppresses its people by a legal rule. Or is it communistic, where small elect live luxuriously at the expense of the masses? It's also not like democracy or demonocracy, like we'd like to say, in which the majority rules whether they're right or wrong. Also, in a democracy, there is equal freedom of speech for the evil as well as the righteous, right? And that's what they say in America. Even people that are conservative that say, even though I totally disagree with him, I'll fight for his right to say it, even though it's evil. Because that's what they think democracy is about, but that's not the kingdom of Yahweh. In Yahweh's kingdom, only those who put 100% faith in Yahweh and trust in and follow his laws, his Torah, will be blessed to be part of that wonderful kingdom. Anyone who is against the perfect Torah or instruction of Yahweh will not be part of that kingdom, but will be cast into the lake of fire. Also, everyone who will be in Yahweh's kingdom will not only think on his own welfare, but will honestly love his neighbor as himself and work with all cooperation and love for the betterment and welfare of every kingdom family member. So that's what it's about. And in this world, this Laodicean era, that's basically what Satan wants you not to do. He wants you to think about yourself, because that's the nature we've inherited from Adam, a selfish nature. But you have to deny yourself, deny that nature. And you have to take on the nature of Yahweh and the kingdom of Yahweh. And that's basically what it's about. And then when the kingdom comes, like I said, Yeshua will make covenant relationship with all nations on the earth. And the kingdom will go throughout all the earth. Let's go to Micah 4. Micah 4 and verse 1. But it will be in the end of the days, the mountain of the house of Yahweh will be established at the top of the mountains. And it will be lifted up from the hills, and the people will flow to it. And many nations will come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of Yahweh and to the house of the Elohim of Jacob. And he will teach us from his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the Torah will go forth out of Mount Zion, and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem, Yahweh's eternal capital. And he will judge between many people and will decide for strong nations afar. And they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up a sword against nation, nor will they learn war anymore. Wow. And that's what we have to look forward to, of the kingdom of Yahweh being a kingdom where there's equality, where not one man works and another man takes it, not where there's 1% trying to enslave the whole world, as we see today, but it's a kingdom where Jerusalem is the eternal headquarters of Yahweh Almighty and is clearly his dwelling place in the millennium. And during the thousand-year reign and forever, for that matter. This will not happen overnight. And the wrath of Yahweh, and when the wrath of Yahweh is finished and Yeshua physically returns to the Mount of Olives where he ascended from, Scripture tells us there will be few men left on the earth. So many people are going to die between now and then. But the people that are left, they're going to be hurting and horrified at what just took place in the world as they knew it. And it's going to take a lot of patience and love and education to teach these people about the new covenant and the kingdom of Yahweh that will now be throughout all that earth. So, wow. Let's go to one more scripture here in Isaiah 35 and see what these kingdom blessings are like, where there'll be no more sickness or sorrow or suffering or death. Isaiah 35 and verse 1, the wilderness and the dry land will rejoice for them, and the desert shall exult and bloom like the crocus. Surely it will bloom and exult, even with joy and singing. Lebanon's glory will be given it, the honor of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of Yahweh, the majesty of our Elohim. Make the weak hand strong and firm up the stumbling knees. Say to those of a hasty heart, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your Elohim will come with vengeance. With the full dealing of Elohim, he will come, Yeshua, and save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf opened. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb will sing. For waters will break out in the wilderness and streams in the desert. And the mirage shall become a pool, and the thirsty land will become springs of water. In the home of the jackal and the lyre, and the place for the reed and the rush. And a highway will be there in a way, and it will be called the way of holiness. The unclean will not pass over, and it is for them the one going his way. Yea, fools will not go astray. No lion will be there, and no violent beast will come upon it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed ones shall walk there. And the ransom of Yahweh will return and enter Mount Zion with singing and everlasting joy on their head. Gladness and joy will reach them, and sorrow and sighing will flee. Wow. And this is why when Yeshua came, he opened the eyes of the blind and the ears of the deaf and healed the crippled and the leper and the ones who couldn't speak. He did all these miracles to show that he had the authority, that he's going to be the king of this kingdom. So the kingdom of Yahweh is a real kingdom that will be established starting in the physical land of Israel upon Yeshua's return to the Mount of Olives. The headquarters is going to be Jerusalem and then go out through all the earth. During this time, Yahweh will pour out his spirit on all mankind and change the human nature of man from being selfish and self-centered to one that is cooperative and loves his neighbor as himself. During Yahweh's thousand-year reign, there will be a total peace throughout all the earth, as every human alive at that time will recognize him as King of Kings and worship him as Savior of the world. There'll be no sickness or people being handicapped. There'll be no premature death, no crime, no disease or famine. Each person will enjoy the fruit of his or her labor, and the family structure and relationship will be completely restored, as all the earth will be properly educated to the Torah of Yahweh by his disciples, who are the first fruits and will reign with Yeshua during his 1,000-year reign and on to eternity. So praise Yahweh. Just a couple of points to remember, and we will end up. Adam lost a kingdom, not a religion, and Yeshua came to earth to reclaim and restore the kingdom Adam abdicated to Satan. The kingdom of Yahweh is not a church or a feeling inside of you, but is a real, literal kingdom which is being colonized on earth as is in heaven. And Yeshua will physically return to earth and be the king of the kingdom of Yahweh for the thousand-year millennium. And the true baptized followers of Yeshua will reign with him on the earth. Wow. What a great study. Like I said, there's so many things to always study and go over, but this is the core message. And this is something that we always have to keep on our minds, especially in the times we're living in, because it's everything that Yeshua lived for was the kingdom of Yahweh. And it's everything we have to live for. And we have to make sure that it's not only our focus, but that we're bearing fruit for the kingdom. So Yahweh bless. Shabbat shalom. Until next week.